This morning it is our privilege and our joy to come to the Lord's table. And from time to time, instead of having a separate table thought, I like to devote the sermon to preparing our minds and our hearts to partake of the supper. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to bring a simple message focusing on Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so if you would, please turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll take our reading in a few moments' time. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this story, but I'd like to take just a minute to set the scene. Jesus had been traveling with his disciples for 3 years, preaching, teaching, and performing miracles. And then he came to Jerusalem for the last time, and you might remember that he came into the city riding on a donkey, and he was welcomed by the crowds. They were shouting and cheering, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And we remember that triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Now, of course, that was on a Sunday, on the Wednesday of that week. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, went to Jesus' enemies and made a deal to betray him. The religious leaders in Jerusalem who hated Jesus agreed to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver if he would tell them when and where they could arrest Jesus away from the crowds. They knew they couldn't arrest him in public. There would be far too much of an uproar. They were looking for an opportunity to arrest him in private, and Judas agreed to help them. On Thursday evening of the same week, Jesus had a final meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. During that meal, Judas left to tell the religious leaders where Jesus would be, because he knew that after the meal, Jesus would go to a garden to spend some special time with his disciples and to pray. And this is where we're going to dive into the story. Your Bibles are open at Mark chapter 14. Please follow along as I read from verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our great need this morning is to see your Son. to see our Lord Jesus, to be impressed once again about who he is and what he has accomplished for us. I pray that you would help us with the eyes of faith to see him. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our minds and in our hearts. We commit these next few minutes into your hands. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times did you cry last year? Are you one of those people who cry very easily? You cry in movies. You cry when your football team loses. If one of your friends start crying, do you start crying too? You know, you just can't help it. You're a sympathetic crier. Is that you? Or are you one of those people who very rarely cries? You know, you've never cried in front of your friends. Maybe you cried only once last year. In this story, it doesn't say directly that Jesus cried, but I think he did. Jesus said his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Mark tells us that Jesus was very heavy. In other words, he was deeply distressed. He was a mess. That's what we'd say today. He was a mess. Here was a grown man, a man who had no problem speaking to thousands of people. A man who had stood up to the religious leaders and called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. He was a man who performed mighty miracles, weeping and falling on the ground, almost going out of his mind with mental and emotional anguish. There's a lot I could say about Jesus' ordeal in the garden this morning, but I want to narrow it down to just three things. Three things I want us to see and think about in this very familiar story. The first is what I've called real sorrow. Real sorrow. I've already mentioned it, but notice again verses 33 and 34. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. When we think about Jesus, sometimes we imagine a person who was very different to us. Someone who didn't experience life like we do. Someone who sort of rose above all of the stuff that gets us down. But that's not true. Jesus was a real human being. A man with emotions and feelings just like us. Many things that make us sad were exactly the same things that made Jesus sad. Tears ran down his face, just like they run down yours and mine. Why was he overwhelmed with sadness here in the garden? Well, part of it was knowing that his best friends were about to abandon him. Verse 27, And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That would make you sad, wouldn't it? Maybe you've been let down by a close friend. They turned on you. Or you told them something in private, something very personal, and they told everybody else. You know, they betrayed your confidence. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? To be let down and abandoned by a friend. But the greater part of Jesus' sadness came from knowing what was about to happen. He knew he was going to suffer and to die. He knew that a world of pain was only hours away. He knew he was going to be spat upon, punched, slapped, and scourged. He knew that his flesh would be opened up in the most vicious manner and his blood would flow. He knew that he was going to be falsely accused, slandered, humiliated, and crucified. And he also knew that on the cross he would bear the sins of the world, experience in his body and in his soul the penalty those sins deserved, a suffering beyond our comprehension. I've mentioned it before, but over the last 12 months I've done some fairly in-depth reading on the Holocaust. And one of the hardest things to read are the accounts of people who knew they were going to die. The description of their anguish, their sorrow, their distress is gut-wrenching. People literally lost their mind in grief. You imagine yourself in their situation and it's dreadful. You don't want to think about it. And that was Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane, gripped by the horror of what was to come, overwhelmed with sadness. There was real sorrow. Secondly, I want you to see real struggle. Verses 35 and 36, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And what was going on here? How do we understand what Jesus asked for in his prayer? Maybe you've wondered about it before. Well, beloved, it's really not that complicated. What we see here is a normal human response. This is what any of us would have prayed if we were in Jesus' shoes. If it's possible, please, Father, take this suffering away. If it's possible, let all of what's coming pass me by. Maybe there was a time when you knew you had to do something very difficult, something that was going to hurt. Maybe you had to have an operation, or maybe you had to have a tooth removed, or maybe you had to have a difficult conversation with a work colleague or your boss or a family member. Or maybe you had to say goodbye to some dear friends because you were moving to another town. Now, whatever it was, you knew it was coming. And you knew it wasn't going to be fun. In those days before it happened, how did you feel? I bet you wished you didn't have to do it. I bet you wished there was another way. I'm sure you were all churned up inside about it. I'm sure you really struggled to accept what was going to happen. You struggled to accept what you had to do. I've certainly been in those kind of situations. I think we all know what that's like. That was Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane. No human being in their right mind wants to experience what Jesus was about to. By nature, we try to avoid pain and suffering. Jesus was wrestling, even agonizing over the path that his Father had called him to walk. And it wasn't a pretend struggle. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, yeah, Jesus was God, and so this was sort of less genuine, less authentic, not the same kind of thing that we experience. And was he really so upset? Was it really so hard for him? I mean, he knew all along how it was going to end, right? When we think this way about Jesus, we fundamentally misunderstand who he is. We get him all wrong. He was and he still is a real man, a real human being just like us. And in this moment, he really struggled. Struggled to choose obedience to his Father's will. It was hard. It was excruciating. It went against what we all naturally think and feel. But we know where he finished up, don't we? We know what Jesus chose to do. That brings us to the third thing I want you to see here. There was real sorrow, real struggle, and then finally there was real submission. Look please at verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then look down to verse 42. Jesus said, Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. Jesus resolved to do his Father's will. And that's a good word, isn't it? Resolved. The evidence of that is that he got up and he was ready to meet those who'd come to take him away. He didn't run and hide. In the next verses, we see him receiving a kiss of greeting from Judas and allowing himself to be arrested and led away. Jesus placed his will, his feelings, his desires under the will of his Father. That's what was happening when he said, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Not what I want, but what you want. I choose to do what you want. Jesus yielded to his Father. He yielded to God. He surrendered. There was a plan that he had come to fulfill. There was a work he had come to do, and as hard as it was, knowing full well the pain that lay ahead, he chose to do it. He chose to fulfill that plan. He obeyed. He allowed himself to be taken all the way to the cross. And before we go to the table this morning, I want to leave you with three things to think about as we behold Jesus in the garden. And they line up with the three points in our message, so they should be easy to follow and remember. You know, sorrow, struggle, and submission. And number one, let's think about this matter of sorrow. Now, maybe some things have happened in your life that have made you very sad. Now, bad stuff happens, really, really bad stuff. Maybe you've come to church this morning and you're upset, you're very sad because something bad has happened in just this past week, something that only you and your closest family members know about. And maybe you cried a lot last year, you were heartbroken. Maybe a loved one died or got very sick. Maybe there was a marriage breakup in your family. Maybe you missed out on something you were looking forward to. Whatever it was that's brought you low, let me tell you that Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus experienced great sadness. He was upset and distressed, full of anguish, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As I said earlier, he was a mess here in the garden. And so when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling heartbroken and rejected, when you're there in your room crying your eyes out, remember your Lord Jesus. Remember him here in the garden with tears streaming down his face, distraught by the circumstances he had to deal with. He knows what it's like. He really does. And he knows you and he loves you. He went through all of this suffering for you, and if you belong to him, he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. We need to understand this about Jesus. We need to see his sorrow in the garden because it gives us comfort in the hard times that we go through. So let's think about his sorrow. And then number two, let's think about his struggle. Perhaps some of us don't struggle very much at all. We should struggle, but we don't. Whenever it's hard to do the right thing like it was for Jesus here, whenever it requires effort, whenever it might cost us something, perhaps we tend not to do it. Could it be that most of the time we take the easier path, we compromise, we go with the crowd, we satisfy our selfish and sinful desires, we make excuses? Beloved, we should all struggle with doing God's will from time to time. That's the normal Christian experience. Every day the followers of Jesus feel a tiny fraction of what he felt in the garden. And Jesus was a perfect man. His humanity was unfallen, and so his experience is not entirely comparable to ours. But nevertheless, there is a battle going on inside of every true Christian. A battle between the part of us that is fallen and sinful and the part of us that has been made alive to God. There is an inward struggle between the flesh and the spirit. What we want to do and what God wants us to do isn't always the same thing. And sometimes it's hard to submit to God. It's a challenge. And you know, I praise God that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you don't sense that struggle, if it's not happening inside of you, if committing sin is easy, comfortable, and constant, then there is a serious problem. You've either gone backwards a very long way in the Christian life, your heart has become very hard and very cold, or you're not a Christian at all. Do you struggle? Do you struggle? That's a question you need to answer this morning as you see the example of Jesus in the garden. If you don't struggle, you've got a big problem. You need to examine yourself, your faith, your walk with the Lord. Why aren't you struggling? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you have new life? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within? Sorrow, struggle. And then number three, we need to think about this matter of submission. Now we could have a whole message on this point, but I want you to think about this today. I want you to think about just how blessed you are because Jesus submitted to his Father's will. If you're a Christian, so many good things have come into your life because Jesus said to his Father, "Yes, I'll do what you want," and then went all the way to the cross. You have forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life and the Holy Spirit. You can call God Father. You have forever in heaven to look forward to. And that's only a fraction of it. A fraction of what you have because of what Jesus resolved to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here's the pointy end. I want to turn this around. What are the people in your life missing out on because you won't submit? Think about it. Jesus submitted and we have incredible blessings, but maybe some of us won't submit, and that's making life difficult for others. It's hurting them. They're suffering. Now, if you're a young person, maybe it's your mum and dad or your school teachers. Now, if you're a grown-up, maybe it's your boss or your husband or your elders. You don't bless them, rather you upset them because you won't submit. You're always pushing back. You're constantly undermining and whinging and complaining. Or maybe it's the unsaved people in your life. They're missing out because you won't submit to God and live as a Christian should in front of them. Maybe this is an area where you need to repent, to change your mind, to confess your sin, and with God's help, follow Jesus' example. Stop being difficult. Stop being a pain in the neck. Stop being a problem and start being a blessing. Bow your heart to the Lord and submit to those he calls you to submit to. Real sorrow, real struggle and real submission. That's what we see when we behold Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. May God impress upon our hearts this vision of our Lord Jesus as we come to his table. Amen.